Lord tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck. By there, Lord. And the Lord would have an answer for that. You know, don't walk by there would be the answer. And that's what he's going to tell us here. But here's some people, I'm sure they have this thought. There's too much temptation, Lord. You've got to give us a break. Sometimes we've got to violate some of these things just because. And he says in verse 13, no temptation has seized you. And that's an interesting concept because he's talking about you being taken captive. There's a temptation that has really got your attention. And it's taken you captive, where it's got you thinking about it. He says, there is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And the Lord is saying, man's tempted all over the world. They may not have the things we have here. They may not have the casinos. They may not have all the joints we've got around. They may not have all those things. But they've got plenty to tempt them, okay? Because we live in an evil world. The devil's everywhere. He's having fun with people wherever he goes, destroying lives. That's his thing, okay? So it says, no temptation that you're having is any different from temptation that's other places in the world or other places in history. Everybody has temptation. Now here's the great news for that. It says, and God is faithful. So see, first of all, no matter what temptation you're faced with, no matter what temptation I'm faced with, we're not the only ones who have been tempted that way. All right? It's not just us. And that temptation is too strong. The Lord says, no, there's more to it than that. Everybody's tempted. And he says, God is faithful. Now, this is an extremely important statement because this is one, I don't know if you underline, circle, whatever you do, this is one you would do that to. You can rely on this statement that God is faithful. He knows when you and I are tempted. He knows every time a temptation comes across our path. He's not surprised by it. You know, he's not saying, oh man, Chuck fell again. He had a temptation coming. I didn't see that one coming. You know, it slipped in under the radar and he fell. And I just didn't know that was going to happen. No, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, have you been there before? Because I know I have. When I've had a temptation thinking, oh, I just can't handle this one, you know. I've been tempted and thought I got to go through with this temptation. The Lord says, no, you have never been tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, think about this, because this is truth from God's Word. God is saying this to you and me. There's no temptation you've ever had in your life or you're going to have as a believer that is beyond you, that can overcome you. Okay? Because he says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under the temptation. Now, catch again what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God's going to remove the temptation from you or me. He says that he is going to make a way for us to be able to stand up under it. So when that temptation is coming against us, kind of like an army coming against you and it's just pressing you, he doesn't say, I'm going to remove that army. He says, I'm going to show you the way out so you don't get trampled by that army. Okay? And that's the picture for us. That this is the great encouragement I get from this. The Lord is trying to get you and me out of temptation. He's doing his part. But for you and I, we have to submit. And we have to say, Lord, I will take that way out. Now, I've been there before, and I'm sure you've been there too. You're being tempted by something, and all of a sudden, a verse of Scripture pops in your mind, you know? Or you hear the Lord's gentle pulling on your heart of, don't go there, don't do this. And that's the Lord providing that way out, okay? So, for those of us who have been tempted, and I think any of us who have been a believer, we've been tempted since the day we've known Christ, that temptation will come. You don't have to fall to it. God has always made a way out. You need to listen to that voice. And the next step is, don't just listen, but go. You know, and that's what the Lord is saying. Flee. Okay? Look at verse 14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, again, this tells us what they were thinking in their culture. They were thinking about that temple with all the prostitutes down there. And they were thinking, man, I know I've had some good times down there, you know? And that thought's coming to them, and that temptation's getting stronger. But the Lord is saying, you don't need that anymore. You have me. You have peace with me. And let me tell you something the Lord has really laid in my heart that's been a real help for me when temptation comes. Do you know, remember the time, think of a time when you've been in great fellowship with the Lord. I mean, you know, you've not been caught in a sin. You've been freed up. You know, the Lord has given you that peace and you're walking with Him. And that joy that you have, that you don't have to look over your shoulder, you know, that God's coming. He's going to take you to that woodshed because you've done something and you need to be disciplined. So think about that time when you're at that point, when you're free. You know, there's nothing there that's bothering you, nothing on your conscience. And that peace that you have with the Lord, okay? Do you want to lose that peace? That's something that the Lord has poked in my heart, you know, that I do not want to lose that peace. I love those times when I'm that clean before the Lord and just walk with Him, and it's so awesome. Like I said, I don't know other way to say it other than I don't have to look over my shoulder, you know, that God's coming. I can feel Him breathing, you know, down my back, and pretty soon He's going to have to discipline me. I don't like that feeling. I like the place of peace where everything's cool between me and the Lord. So I encourage you, if the devil's working on you, if he's messing with you, you don't want to lose that peace. So don't let go of that, okay? The Lord wants to help you out of it. He makes a door for you to run out. So go out the door. Flee from that thing, okay? Anything that's trying to draw you away from the Lord, flee that thing. Verse 15. I speak to sensible people, and this is the NIV translation I'm using, and I think they kind of made it nicer here, tried to flower it up a little bit, because I like the New King James translation of this. He says, I speak as to wise men. And he's kind of implying that I'm talking to you like you guys are wise. I'm not saying you're wise because they had a lot of issues in their church they weren't obeying the Lord in. But I'm speaking to you, though, as though you were wise, you know. And the point here is I'm trying to get you guys to think as a wise person would, one who's walking with the Lord. He says, I speak to those people, judge for yourselves what I say. Now he's going to help them think it through. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And this is a reminder to us of one of the Passover cups that they would drink. And we use this concept for our communion. It's actually that cup of thanksgiving. Every time we have communion, when we drink of the cup, we're saying, thank you, Lord, you know, for that eternal life you've given me through your Son. Thank you for letting Jesus die in my place and pay the full penalty for my sins. So I said, isn't that cup that we drink, that thanksgiving, isn't that a participation? We're participating in the blood of Christ, His sacrifice. We're becoming one with that. The Bible talks about us being in Christ when He died on the cross, that we are in Him. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We were raised to life again with Him. So He says, weren't we participating? Is not the bread that we break, talking about the communion part we celebrate again, isn't that a participation in the body of Christ? That we are participating with His body. We are acknowledging we are one with Christ. We are one with each other because we all come from that same loaf. And He says, because in verse 17, there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. That's a picture of us being joined to Christ and joined to each other. So we're participating in that, and that's His point. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And he's talking about in the Old Testament, when people brought their sacrifice for their sin, they would have a portion of that animal that was being sacrificed, or whatever it was they brought, they'd have a portion of that that was given to the Lord, but they were allowed to eat a portion of that too. It's just that they had to eat that portion in the temple. It said, the Lord warned them, don't take that home and eat it, you eat it here. And the picture was that your relationship has been restored to the Lord now. Your sin has been taken care of because of the sacrifice. Now you're able to have fellowship with Him. And that was the idea of eating it right there in the temple, that your relationship is now okay. Okay, fellowship has been restored. So he said those people were participating in that sacrifice. They were involved in it. Verse 19, do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Of course not. He says no. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And you think about this, when they went to their pagan place of worship with their false gods, their false idols, the things they had, they were actually participating with demons, because the Lord tells us in other places there were demons behind those idols. Okay? And the same thing goes today. You don't think there's demons behind some of the psychic phenomena that goes on? That's demonic stuff that's out there. You know, and people that don't know the Lord, a lot are being swayed by those things. Because there is power in that. It's not a good power. So the Lord says those people are participating with demons when they do their sacrifices. So he goes on and he says in verse 20 again, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now let's think about this a little bit closer to home here, because I don't know that we have that pagan temple with all the temple prostitutes. I've not seen it. It might be around somewhere, but I haven't seen that one. But we do have other things going on in our culture. We have false religions that are out there. False teachings. Some we call outright cults, you know. And those places are out there, and you might be tempted to say, well, you know, I can kind of participate with those folks too. And the Lord says, no, you can't. Because see, our God says there's only one way to get right with Him. That's through Jesus. There's only one way. We didn't make that up. You know, we didn't grab that and say, that's what we want. We're going to make our own plan here. The Lord said, my son Jesus, I sent him to die for you. He's the only way you can come to me, the only way you can get right. So that's the encouragement the Lord gives us. And any other way is what the Lord would refer to here, I think, is demonic. You wonder why those cults are so aggressive, why they're so effective a lot of times in drawing people in? It's because there's a demonic power behind them. I don't know if you've done this before. I've had a chance to talk to some of those guys that come knocking at your door trying to get you to go into their cultish system. And as I've talked to them, I'd pray while I was talking to them and say, Lord, please give me something that would kind of let them see the light here, because they're going so much in the wrong direction. And there were times I'd ask them a question thinking they're not going to have an answer for this, you know. And they came up with an answer, and it was a really, really slick answer. And I thought, you know, that's not, I don't think a human being could come up with that kind of answer. There has to be demonic help they're getting for something that slick. You know, because there are certain things that you can only understand from God and His Word. So when someone comes up with an answer that's so close but it's wrong, you know, you're thinking, that was way too slick for a human being to come up with. So I know there's demonic power in those things. And the warning for us as believers is, make sure you stick to the Word of God that you have, you know, the Bible. There's no other book that's added. We don't have a second testament of Jesus Christ or anything. The Bible is what God has given to us. And there, everything He wants us to know, He has blessed us with right here. So don't be tempted, okay? Now, you might think, why would we have to warn Christians about that? Do you know, they said that, I believe it was the Jehovah's Witnesses who said the largest group of people that they draw in is from the Southern Baptist Church. And you're thinking, wow, how could that be? And it's, again, because we're not walking close enough with the Lord to stay in His Word, to make sure we're right with Him and we're standing and not falling, you know, like this passage warns us. So, you would think we never have to say this kind of stuff to believers, but we do. Because imagine the folks back here in this church. Apparently, they were doing this stuff. They were taking trips down to the pagan thing down there just to be with folks or whatever they were doing, you know. And the Lord warned them against that. He said, you realize you're participating with demons. Scary thought. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And he gives us the reason why, in case someone would say, well, why not? What's it really hurting? Verse 22, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? I don't think anybody wants to do that. That's a scary thought, that you're going to get God upset with you because you have been playing with another God. You've been given attention over there. So don't get the Lord jealous. That's not a good place to be. And another statement I think is kind of interesting. He had to even say this. Are we stronger than he? I don't know why you'd even have to say that. But just a reminder, in case you thought you were smarter than God or stronger than God, or it was okay if the Lord gets upset with you once in a while. No, you're not stronger than him, and you don't want him to be jealous. Okay? So a caution for us again. Are we putting anything between us and the Lord? Is there anything that's distracting us from the Lord? Because that's where the devil would like you to be. He'd like you to be distracted. He does not want you to be fully committed to the Lord. He loves you in that place of danger where he can use your life, destroy your life, damage you. He wants you there. So don't go there, okay? Let's go further, verse 23. everything is permissible. And remember, that was one of the statements apparently going around their church, and I'm a believer, I can do anything, you know. Everything is permissible. And he adds to that, but not everything is beneficial. It's really not good for you, okay? Everything is permissible. Again, their statement. And he adds to that, but not everything is constructive. Meaning it's not always building other people up. And he's going to bring us right back to this in verse 24. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So it brings us down to this question, okay? What is best for others? As far as me living my life, what is best for you? What is best for the people around me? And that's what Paul's been talking about for quite a while here in the book of Corinthians. He said, in my example, I've done all I could to reach people. If you want to look back for a second at chapter 9 in verse 22, he ends this long statement he's been having. He says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I became all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. And the Lord brings us to this question. What is best for the other person? Okay? Now, in their culture, let me put myself in their church for a minute just to get us to chew on this a second. If I'm in that church and I'm thinking, you know what? I know this temple prostitute down here. Man, she is a nice lady and I just enjoy this thing. So I'm going to go down there. Now, is that going to be best for someone else that I would do that, claiming to be a believer in that church? No. That could be dangerous from other people and actually deadly. Someone might say, well, he goes down there and he does that, so I guess it's okay for me to go down there and me to do that, see? So we have to ask this question, what's best for other people? It's best for other people. If I were in that church, it'd be best for me that I go the opposite way home. I don't even go by that temple, you know. If I'm tempted there, if that's a problem for me, don't even go there. Go the opposite way. So the question we ask in our life, are we living a selfish life? Is what I do to make me happy, you know? Or am I living to bless others? And that's what Paul said a mature believer looks like. So we don't kid ourselves. You know, for these people in this church who think they were standing, with that simple question, are you living for you or are you living for other people? If you're living for you, you're not standing too good. Are you living for other people? That's a mature believer. And that's what Paul said he did. He became all things to all men that he might win some, as many as possible. Verse 27, back in chapter 10. I'm sorry, verse 25. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. And what he's saying is, when you go to the meat market, you buy meat. Remember we talked about this before, that all the meat was probably sacrificed at the temple, but they took half of it, left it at the temple, and the other half they brought and sold in the meat market. He says, when you go to the market and buy that meat, don't ask where it came from, okay? Don't even do that for the sake of conscience. And he's going to talk about that a little bit more. But he's saying, you know, go buy the meat, don't ask questions, take it home, eat the meat, all right? Praise the Lord, thank him for it. And he says that statement here, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And that's a statement they used to use, the Jewish blessing they would have before they ate their meal. They would say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And, you know, that was a praise to the Lord for the food he provided. And that's kind of a cool blessing to give over your food and thank the Lord for it. But he's given them the balance again. For those who would get to the extreme and say, we won't even eat meat then if that's the case, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with the idols and stuff. He's saying, you know, it might be good for you to eat meat. You might need that stuff. So if you do, buy it. Don't even ask questions. Okay? Then he goes on in verse 27. If some unbeliever, this is a lost person, one who doesn't know the Lord, invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. So don't sit down at their table and say, oh, this is some really good meat. Was this at the temple? Don't even go there, you know. He's saying just eat with them, okay? Have fellowship with them in the sense that you're going to try to let that light of Christ shine, that you might be able to reach them and help them find the Lord, okay? He says, don't even ask those questions of conscience. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it. Both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience sake, I mean, not yours. Now think about this one. This is one you need to chew on a little bit, and you might even go home today and chew on this one. You might want to get back in this passage and say, Lord, I need more on this one, because this is one that takes time to sink in. He is saying, you go to this unbeliever's house, okay, and he sets the meal before you. And as the guy's getting the food out, and he has it all prepared before you, and he says, oh, this is some good stuff, man. I got this at the big temple. I didn't buy this at the little temple. This is from the big temple, man. This is the good stuff. This is the choice. Okay, this is where the rich folks go. They brought the best. Now, with all that and that aroma coming to you, and you're thinking, oh, that would really be good stuff, you know, I wish you hadn't told me that. Because he says you have to answer him this way. He says, don't take it for the other man's conscience. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? And here's the question to ask. It might be okay for me to eat that meat. There is no, you know, there's no false God. He said it's a demon behind the thing, and it has nothing to do with you if you're in Christ and your conscience is clear before the Lord. So just eating that food isn't really going to do anything to you. You're not going to fall from heaven because of that, okay? But his point is, what's it doing to the other person? You've got this lost person who made this meal. He told you this was meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. So with you having that knowledge, if you eat it, what have you really said to him? How can he take that? He might say, well, you know, I know you go to that Christian thing, but you apparently don't have a problem with what I'm doing because you're eating the same stuff I'm eating after I told you. See, so that would be less like going to, you know, a Mormon's house or a Jehovah's Witness and them asking us to have a meal with them. And then them saying, you know, I had you over today real special because I had the elder at our church come and bless this food, man. And we're going to love that. You're going to love this stuff. It's really good stuff, you know. And by him saying all that now, he's just told you that this is stuff that's from our religious belief, you know. And if you eat it, you're saying, I don't have a problem with what you do. See? The Lord says, no, you don't be mean or cruel, but you just say, no, thank you. I can't partake of that. Because you're letting them know that, you know, and if they ask you, why not? It's good stuff. It's not poison or anything. It's not going to hurt you. You can hear some of that ridicule coming, you know. And the answer would be, well, no. See, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to get right with God. And from what you just told me, you're trying to get me to agree that what you're doing is okay with God, and it's not okay with God. Unless you're trusting in Christ alone. It's not okay with the Lord. Because see, Jesus, God the Father sent Jesus to go through all that pain and suffering on this earth, to go through all that pain and suffering on the cross, that you might be free from your sin. Not that you might have some religious system that makes you feel a little better or makes you think you're a little closer to God. God wants you to be free from that sin. That's why he sent Jesus. And for you to say, I don't want Jesus, you just basically slap God in the face. 1 John tells us you've called God a liar. Because the testimony is Jesus Christ has eternal life. If you reject Jesus, you're rejecting eternal life. See, so you can do this in love. And the Lord's not saying be mean or cruel to folks, but you're lovingly let them know that you're not right with God, and I can't agree to that. You know, if you'd have just had the meal and had me over and wanted to talk about the sports or something, we could have done that. But since you made it a religious thing now, I can't agree to that, you know. So think that one through. That's why I said this one takes a while maybe to sink in. Because Paul was saying, you know, why should my freedom be judged by another man's conscience? What's it really going to hurt me if I do this? It's not. But what's it going to do to the other person? And that's the question. What's best for the other person? Not what's best for me. So he brings it down to verse 31, and this is a verse that we should all know and live by. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or believers. He said, are the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he leaves us with this thought. You are an example. One way or another, you're an example. Where are you leading people by your example? Are we leading them closer to the Lord? Are we leading them further away? And Paul said, if we keep this idea in mind, that I'm doing this for the glory of God, that God might be glorified with my life, I'm doing this what's best for you. If we live by those principles, then we don't have to worry about being a bad example. We'll be a godly one. Because Paul even said here, I'm following Christ. And as I follow him, you follow me. What a statement to be able to make. Okay? Okay, we're going to go to prayer over this in a second here, but I want you to think about this, okay? Maybe the Lord's been making you uncomfortable. These passages do make us uncomfortable if we're not walking closely with him. If that's the case, ask God for help. He's not expecting you to do it on your own. He wants to help you. So as we go to prayer, if you had anything that the Lord was speaking to your heart today, lay it before him and ask him for help. Because he's the one who will do that. And guess what? When he does that, he gets the glory for it. He gets the testimony out of it. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I know as we look at this passage that it's a challenge to our heart. There are things here, Lord, that we're saying, wow, Lord, you've made it so strict. You've made it so strong for us. And Lord, I know you want us to keep us from sin. Please help us, Lord. If there's anyone here today who has said, I've got this issue in my life, and you know what it is, Lord, please help them. I pray you give them that encouragement, that ray of hope. Help them to enjoy that peace they have with you as they walk clean before you, Lord. I pray that you just help us to stay in that place of peace. Help us to remind us, Lord, I pray, next time temptation comes, that we do not want to lose your peace. It's such a precious thing. Father, I thank you for the folks here today. I pray you encourage them. I pray you bless them, Lord. Let this be such a special day for them as they walk before you. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will rise.